As we began to prepare to depart this morning, I announced the title of the sermon this evening, Determination and Fulfillment. And I wanted you to be determined to fulfill your responsibility to be here this evening, and I'm so glad that you have. But we're going to talk about it on a much higher level than our determination to do a thing here on earth. We're going to talk about it from a, looking at it from a physical standpoint, about doing some things here on earth, or an example from the Bible, as well as a spiritual application relative to eternity. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 14. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 14. We know that this is during the time when Paul was traveling, when he was making his way. His intent was to go to Jerusalem, and we see that he was quite determined to do so. Beginning in verse 8, we read, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Joppa a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. You know, we all seek fulfillment in this life. There's not a one of us that do not desire to be fulfilled. It could be on a number of different levels and a number of different things. And we have to be very careful about what fulfillment means, or is it in accordance with the Word of God? Some claim to be fulfilled by financial security. If they're not financially secure, they don't think that they have been fulfilled in this life. Others are pleased to be fulfilled by having a large family, by having around them those who love them and care for them. Still others seek fulfillment, sadly, in substances or drugs. And none of these things bring spiritual fulfillment. But since we're gathered here together this evening for our worship service, I want to focus on spiritual fulfillment. I looked up the word, and I want you to keep in mind that fulfillment defined is the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. Keep those things in mind as we're talking about fulfillment. And what is the culmination of spiritual fulfillment? An eternal home in heaven. It is something we desire. It is something that has been promised, provided that we follow the right standard. And it is predicted if indeed we will work according to the commandments of God. This work requires perseverance on our part to hold tenaciously to the word and its commands. In fact, there is part of that fulfillment here in this life. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We see that being in Christ is in itself fulfillment. We have been saved from the world, or the ravages of the wrath of God against the world, but it is not completed yet. We have to continue to strive to serve God, to do His will. But being in Christ is a blessing from God. However, it takes determination on our part to remain in Christ. The fact of the matter is that when one is a child of God, when they become a child of God, they will remain a child of God. They will remain a child of God as they depart this life. They will remain a child of God wherever they spend the waiting place, waiting for eternity. But they might not spend eternity with God. That will depend on whether or not they have had the determination, whether they will see the fulfillment. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, know this, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so becoming in Christ through obedience to the gospel and remaining in Christ through keeping the commandments of God are prerequisites to go to heaven. There are none going to be in heaven that have not become in Christ, and there are none who are going to be in heaven that have not remained in Christ, or at least reestablished that relationship with the Father through repentance and prayer, having once become a child of God. A number of people have said a number of different things relative to fulfillment, and one of my favorites is Zig Ziglar. If you've never heard of him, he's a very famous was a very famous motivational speaker, and his quote dealing with fulfillment is, "Being productive gives people a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that loafing never can." Have you ever spent a day when you, for whatever reason, just ended up doing nothing? And I know some people will say, "Well, I was fulfilled that day." But looming there is all of the things that you needed to do, that you could have done. And being productive would have given you that sense of satisfaction that loafing could not. So what he was saying was true. And this saying and this idea prompts some rhetorical questions. How much determination do we have? You know, it's amazing to me how much people will work for something if they really want it. They will set aside other desires. They will set aside monies to attain whatever it is they want. They will have a dogged determination to continue on until they receive that which they desire. But as Christians, how much determination do we have? We want to go to heaven. We desire to go to heaven. Heaven has been predicted to those, or for those, who will serve God and do His will and be faithful unto death. And if we know something we desire is attainable, will we endeavor to see it through? We all have goals, but are we willing to work to the end until we receive the goal? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It is very clear that when this message was given to that congregation there in the book of Revelation, and as it applies to us, that unless we are determined, we will not be spiritually fulfilled for eternity. Paul is a great example of determination and fulfillment. When we think about Paul, we think about a number of things, including his zeal, his determination, his dedication to God, his fidelity to God. Let's look at a couple of things in his life. We know that at one particular point, he was particularly, absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 23, we know that from our text and from reading the rest of the Acts account of Paul's journey to Jerusalem, he'd been warned on numerous occasions that by doing such, he will face obstacles. Matter of fact, from the moment that the Lord spoke to Paul and he decided and determined that he was going to do what the Lord told him to do and go into Damascus to hear what God would have him do, and then being obedient when Ananias came to him, Paul faced obstacles. He automatically had a whole group of enemies. Those with whom he had once worked, those with whom he had once labored in their service to God. However, The situation had changed. There was a new law in place. The old law had been nailed to the cross, and those who would not accept that or receive that, they became Paul's enemies. They provided all sorts of obstacles to him. And then as we look at Acts 20, verses 22 through 23, we see that the Spirit had Paul affirmed that he had been warned of the potential prosecution and harm. Let's read it. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And when we read this, and we read it carefully, we'll see when he says, "I was bound in the Spirit." I go bound in the Spirit. That means in his mind, he'd already made up his mind. I'm going to Jerusalem. And he also knew, he didn't know what was going to happen on the way there or when he got there. The one thing he did know is that about every place he stopped, somebody, through the Holy Spirit, showed that bonds and afflictions were waiting for him. But he remained determined to go because souls were at stake. Much of the time when Paul was warned of dangers and ills that would befall him, he set them aside. He didn't worry because he wanted others to become children of God. He was determined to fulfill the commitment he made to God, to go and preach to Gentiles, to kings, to anyone and everyone that would listen wherever he was. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, the portion before our text this evening. It shows that even along the way, the brethren implored him not to go. Imagine, it's one thing for somebody to say, you know, it's going to be a hard trip, don't go. But every time you go to a place, brethren would say, Paul, think about it. You're going to be harmed. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be maybe even beaten. Some of them perhaps would even say, you don't even know that you might not die. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Here it is again. They're saying to Paul, you're going to get hurt. There's going to be problems there. You're going to meet opposition. Why not stay here and work for a little while? And by the way, this is also definitive proof that the Spirit, the Christ, nor God in heaven determines what one will do. He sets a course, and we choose whether or not we're going to follow that course. In Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 12 from our text, as we read, we saw that they departed from there. They came to Caesarea. They came to the house of Philip. Philip was a well-known member of the body of Christ. He had 4 daughters. They were those which did prophesy. And Agabus came and actually demonstrated what's going to happen. He took Paul's belt and he wrapped up his own hands and feet and said, the man who owns this belt, he's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be tied up. Luke was with him. He penned this account. Even the brethren at Caesarea tried to dissuade Paul from continuing to Jerusalem. And verse 12 says, and when we, Luke, heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Time and time again, the warning came. But Paul had determination. He was going to see this trip through. Nothing was going to deter him from making the trip. In fact, had he not been told that he would go to Jerusalem, he had also been told that he would return to Rome or go to Rome. And we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 before the Ephesian elders in Melita that he would not be discouraged. As he was talking to those people, he put forth some things to them. And notice in verse 24 what he said. But none of these things move me. In other words, they're not going to dissuade me from what I am determined to do. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What is he saying there? He's saying any and every opportunity that is afforded me, I will preach the word. I will make sure that souls hear the wonderful words of the gospel, that they might determine how that they will spend eternity, that they might determine if they will be people of determination, if they will see it through and be fulfilled. Once again, let's return to our text, Acts chapter 21, verses 13 and 14. When these people said to Paul about the things that were going to happen and the harm that could perhaps come upon him, Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart?" And he showed them what kind of commitment he had. He says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This shows to what degree Paul would spend and be spent to carry the word of God to all who needed to hear it. That's because God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what did these people say when Paul would not be dissuaded? God's will be done. It is important that we do what we can to assist that God's will is done, that we preach the gospel just as Paul did, that we prepare ourselves to live a life before others so that they can see our determination, so that we all collectively as well as individually can enjoy the fulfillment. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we see why Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew that even though he would possibly lose his life in service to Christ, and ultimately he did, but when he did, he won. He gained the prize of paradise. And if one makes it to paradise, heaven awaits. And as he was writing to the brethren there in Philippi, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but as children of God, isn't living with Christ fulfillment here on earth? And is it dying in Christ fulfillment for eternity? It's the only way. It doesn't work any other way. And finally, as we conclude our discussion about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see that from his conversion to the time nearing his death, he was determined, he was dedicated, and he remained so throughout the rest of his life. And this is a passage that all should desire to be able to utter as they conclude their lives here. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, none of us know exactly when we're going to pass from this life, but we can know when the time is drawing nearer. But can we say, as he was directed by the Spirit to write these words of inspiration, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know what it takes to receive that kind of fulfillment? It takes determination. And then the fulfillment is spelled out in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Everyone who is obedient and who remains faithful and remains dedicated and remains determined and remains persistent in study and spiritual growth can look forward to being eternally fulfilled. Now comes the question of the sermon, and I'm fixing to start preaching. How determined are we to go to heaven? When you stop and think about it, that's when true fulfillment is realized. I said earlier, and I stand behind what I said, because the Bible teaches it that there is fulfillment being in Christ. So there is a certain level of fulfillment in being a child of God, but because we live in this world, there's pain, there's suffering, there's hardship, there's grief, there's things that cast a shadow upon our lives. So that's why I say heaven, or that eternal rest, is where true fulfillment is realized. A series of questions might be presented to us. Will rejection from family stop us? People say, well, my family wouldn't reject me because I believe something different than them. I don't know where you've been living, but it's true. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 through 30. This is just one of many passages showing that Christ must be first in our lives. And this had to do with family. The Lord oftentimes carried on conversations with his apostles elect, his closest disciples. And this is one of them. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And don't read into that anything that's not there. They're not going to sit on literal thrones. They were given positions of authority to hand down the word of God to the Jews. But the point is driven home in verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know, the first time I read that, I thought, well, how in the world could that be? If your family rejects you because you believe something different, how is it that you can have more brothers, more sisters, fathers, mothers, wife, children, etc.? I have a large family. Not all of them wear my name. Not all of them are part of my family tree. But we're all family. That's what he was alluding to. And in verse 30 he said, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In that final verse, the Jews, the first, received the gospel, but rejected it. The last, in this verse, were Gentiles. But some of them were willing to reject all in favor of God and his word, knowing that they would be rejected themselves by family. Those who would became some of the first to enter into the kingdom. You know what the family is doing when they ask you to put them first? They're asking you to choose between them and God. And that's on the choice that you have to make yourself. You have to choose what's more important. Another question, will rejection from friends stop us? This too is addressed in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. As you turn there, ask yourself the question, how important are these so-called friends to us? would they not lead us back into depravity? Especially those of us who were raised in denominationalism or even worse, and had friends, some of these very friends would lead us back into depravity. The Spirit had Peter put it this way: "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And then he deals with those friends, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And what do they do as a result? They speak evil of you. And some people's resolve will crumble. They shouldn't. They'll turn on us. They'll mock us. They'll speak evil of us. And they, in so doing, are speaking evil of the God that we serve. Therefore, we need that determination so that we might have that fulfillment. How about rejection from those we teach? Will that stop us? You know, one of the most disheartening things is a phone slammed down. They don't want to hear it anymore. Or a door slammed in your face. They're really not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting His Word. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, speaking of the limited commission, and the 12 that were calling the Jews to repentance, they were rejected by their own people. The same thing is going to occur in our lives as we try to teach others of the Christ, teach others of the sacrifice upon Calvary's cross, the promises in the Word of God, and the rewards that await those who are determined, those who are seeking spiritual fulfillment. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit and all the promises that the Word offers to those who will obey and those who will remain faithful. What did the Lord tell them? "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." And verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Why? Because they've rejected the Word of God. Encapsulate all these, let's ask another question. Will mockery and belittlement stop us? I remember talking to a man, many, many years ago. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and somebody came to visit and visit the congregation where we attended. And there was a conversation going on, and he was telling about some of the things that people had said to him. Some of the names he was called, accusatory terms for his stand for the truth. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we see that being rejected, reviled, and persecuted is indeed part of serving God, part of doing His will. Will we let that mockery and belittlement stop us? Those that would continue to follow Him and enter the kingdom, when it came, would be mocked. They would be belittled. They would suffer for their dedication to Him, but they would also be happy. They would be blessed. Look at what Christ says. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Keep in mind who he's talking to here. He's talking to Jews who would have the opportunity to be part of the kingdom when the message of the kingdom was delivered to them, beginning in Acts chapter 2. And he was telling them they're going to be happy when people persecute them for righteousness' sake. Why? they will be part of the kingdom of heaven. They will be part of the family of God in a true spiritual sense. Blessed or happy are they when men would revile them and persecute them and say everything, all kinds of evil against them. What attitude were they to have? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And one thing that will help us as we go through life and people mock and belittle us for our stand for the truth, we're not the first. The prophets of old were belittled. They were mocked. The disciples, the apostles, the early Christians, and on down the line. And it will not stop. But we must remain committed. We must remain determined. And we can have spiritual fulfillment. This last beatitude is the test. If you're able to take opposition, if you're able to bear the scorn, if one is able to endure the contempt or whatever the form of opposition in the family, in business, in the community, in society, standing always for the right, no matter what or who the opposition is, that's the test of remaining part of the kingdom. That's when we look forward to the fulfillment. And we see in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24 that this continued right on into the New Testament age as well. And we remember this situation. Paul had the opportunity, as was he predicted and prophesied, that he would stand before kings, he would stand before rulers, he would stand before all sorts of folks. In this particular situation, he was in front of Festus. He was speaking to Agrippa, I think. And Festus spoke up. As Paul spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." This was an attempt by Festus to deflect. The truth stung him. It penetrated. He did not want to do anything about it. He wanted to avoid hearing the soul-saving message of the gospel. Derision is a tool of Satan, and those who participate in it are working for him. But we are to find joy in it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us this. How do you find joy in this? Because who are you working for? Who are you standing up for? And who is it that will provide for you the reward at the end? When the message bothers people, they sometimes lash out against the deliverer of the message. Where do you think that the phrase came from? Don't shoot the messenger. I've heard preachers say it before. Don't blame me. If you have a hard time with it, blame God. It's His word. He said it. I stand on it. And that's the way it should always be. Peter wrote to those brethren and said, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Do you know what happens when you are being persecuted for standing for the right? It's because you are standing for the right. Stop standing for the right and the persecution will go away. But then so will your chance for eternity. Romans chapter 8 verses 15 and following show that if we have obeyed and remain faithful and continue to be determined faithfully serve the Lord, then the fulfillment is going to be far greater than any suffering we will face in this life. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Rome, he said, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And we say, but it's hard, it's tough. The Spirit addressed that as well. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we look on our lives and we say, it's hard. It's difficult. we're being persecuted. Just compare any of our lives to the life of the Apostle Paul. The pain, the suffering, but through it all, the dedication, striving for that fulfillment. None of us know for sure what will happen to us in this life, but do we have the determination to see things through? Or do we succumb to the temptation to stop? When we obeyed the gospel, we made a commitment to God. And that commitment was to see it through to the very end. Are we determined to fulfill that commitment so that we can be fulfilled at the conclusion of life? There's only one way to begin that commitment, and that is through obedience to the gospel. We know what the Bible plan is, but it bears repeating because people need to be reminded of it. Even brethren need to be reminded of it so we can very quickly call these passages to mind when we're talking to someone. If someone comes up to you tomorrow and says, "Hey, can you tell me what to do to be saved?" What do you say? "What, wait a minute, I got a bookmark here somewhere." We need to have it in. We need to be able to grab it. We need to be able to sit down with them. At the very least, say, "I tell you what, let's sit down and let me go through the steps with you." And if you keep your bookmark in your Bible, well, you've got your reference points right there with you. But what are they to do? They first must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we see that hearing the word of God brings about faith. What do they believe? What must they have faith in? John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are also to repent, turn away from that life of sin. Oh yeah, it's going to bring rebuke and rejection and ridicule. But we're turning toward God, remember. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, who? Those very people that had crucified the Son of God. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. But they're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus himself in Matthew 10:32 said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And one is to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16, out of the mouth of Christ himself, "He that believeth and is baptized." Believing alone won't get it. Being baptized alone will not get it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In fact, he even said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And then we are to remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 was given the formula for determination so that we can be fulfilled. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If indeed, for whatever reason, a child of God slips and stumbles and falls, what are they to do?" They're to yield their will once again to God and return to him through repentance and prayer. Just like Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The sad fact of the matter is those who do not remain determined needn't look for fulfillment. The sad fact is, there may be some here tonight that have faltered in their determination and need to come back to him in repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn, perfect choice for this particular situation. "My stubborn will at last hath yielded." Don't let that will be stubborn anymore. Come back to God if you have that need. Let us stand and let us sing.